My soul, my Savior. yes, Lord. Lord, you're great this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, we could sing about it. We could talk about it. Whatever we could do, it would not be enough to say this morning how great He is. The love that He puts in our heart, that we want to be with Him. We want to be a part of Him in all that we do. And we just thank God for that this morning. It wouldn't be anything that we could do. It's what He's done for us this morning. Amen. I praise Him this morning. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song, I Got a River of Life Flowing Out from Me. Be glad. Okay. I've got a river of life flowing out from me. Makes it the rain to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors and the I got a river of blood flowing out from me. Bring up a well in my soul. Bring up a well. Make me whole. Bring up a well into me. Blood of love. Of life and blowing out from takes the rain to walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors, set the captives. I got a river of life flowing out from me, bring up a well in my soul. Up, oh well, make me whole. Bring up, oh well, give to me that life abundantly. I've got a river of life flowing out from me. Makes it a rain to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison bars, set the captive. I've got a river of blood flowing out from me. Bring up a well within my soul. Bring up a well and make me whole. Bring up a give Him a good hand clap of praises. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song, We've Got the Power, in the name of Jesus. How many believe you've got the power this morning? We've got authority through His Word. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing it. Give me your hand. Let's agree together that all of our enemies will crumble at our feet. Whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven at the name of Jesus. Satan has to be. We've got the power in the name of Jesus. We've got the power in the name of the Lord. Though Satan rages, we cannot be. Another good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Amen. We want to welcome each one to the service this morning. I want to especially welcome all of our visitors. And sorry I don't know the names, but we're just glad to have you here this morning, each one of you. Glad to have Sister April here and her mom and them that's with her. We just appreciate each one of you being here this morning. Good to have Sister April with us. We don't get to see her very often, but it's always good when she can come by. We're working out of town, so she don't get to come very much, but we're just glad she can be here today. Amen. Believe God has something good in store for us this morning. Trust you come believing, come with faith believing, and just trusting and desiring Him to be in our midst this morning. Ask Brother Stephen if he'd come this morning as we take our prayer request. Amen. This first one says, please pray for Sister Jewel's son-in-law, Nelson Sherrill. He fell Saturday, hurt his knee, and may have broken a rib. So we want to remember that request this morning. Also, this says, my great-grandson, that I requested prayer. Was in the intensive care, his home doing well, and so we appreciate that report from Brother Roger. Amen. God is still good. He's still a healer. He's still whatever we need this morning. I want to remember Brother Barry and Sister Becky in Connecticut, the situation there with the church. We pray God would just intervene in that situation and bring needed pastor to that church. Amen. Let's sing that song, Emmanuel, just before we pray this morning as you worship Him.
Emmanuel. Emmanuel. His name is called Emmanuel. Name is called.
Let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as Christians together, yes, as we have come into the house of the Lord, Lord, we give you praise. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. For you are worthy of it, Lord. You are the great I am. You are the beginning and the end.
Yes.
You are everything to us. You are everything to us. And so, Father, as we have gathered this morning, I pray that you'd come and visit among us. Touch each heart. Bring every mind under subjection of the Word of God as it comes forth to us. Lord, I pray that you'd do that. We pray that you would do that. Lord, we pray that we move ourselves out of the way as best as is within our ability to do. We pray that you'd fill Brother Matt, that you'd speak to him in a mighty way, and that you'd touch our hearts, Father. In whatever way you would choose to do it, Lord, we pray that you would do that, and that would be so. We give you the preeminence this morning. We give you this opportunity to speak to us. Lord, the needs that we have brought before you, by prayer and petition, we offer them to you. Lord, we pray on the behalf of those that are sick, not feeling well, those who have hurt ribs. Lord, we pray for them, that the healing touch of Almighty God would go to them. Lord, for those who are traveling, we pray that your traveling mercies would go with them. For those who are not with us, we pray that you'd be with them. For those who are struggling, be with them. And the many unspoken prayer requests that we have, because we all have them, we give those to you. Lord, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Lord, we need you more than ever before. So this morning, we love you and we thank you. And we ask that your presence would come among us. Lord, first and foremost, we desire your presence. May the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, be with us this morning. We give this service back into your hands. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Emmanuel, shake hands this morning as you're being seated. This morning, this time.
Quick reminder, Brother Wayne, but for the youth, there will be a youth event on June 24th at mine and Sister Sarah's residence at 5 o'clock. We will have a sign up in the library, so it will be crucial that you do sign up so we can have a head count for the meal. That'll be Saturday, the 24th at 5 o'clock.
That babe born in Bethlehem, they laid him in a manger. There was no room in the inn. He was born of a virgin. He was God's only son. The angels shouted in the night that Christ had come.
Who was that man? Man from Galilee. And he caused the blind to see. He cleansed the spotted leper. He spoke with authority. He broke the chains of sin and set the captive free. He was
so much man that he slept in a boat. Yet he was so much God that the wind ceased when he spoke. He was so much man that he wept when Lazarus died. Yet he was so much God. Lazarus came forth when he cried. He was so much man that he thirsted at the well. Yet he was so much God that he saved her soul from hell. He was so much man that he died upon a tree. He was so much God that he rose in victory.
Oh, who was that man crying from the tree? Oh, Father, forgive them for what they've done to me. They placed him in a borrowed tomb, the stone held fast the door. He rose up from the grave and lives forevermore. He was
so much man that he slept in a boat. Yet he was so much God that the wind ceased when he spoke. He was so much man that he wept when Lazarus died. Yet he was so much God. Lazarus came forth when he cried. He was so much man that he thirsted at the well. Yet he was so much God that he saved your soul from hell. He was so much man that he died upon a tree. He was so much God. He was so much man. He was so much man that he slept in a boat. Yet he was so much God that the wind ceased when he spoke. He was so much man that he wept when Lazarus died. Yet he was so much God. Lazarus came forth when he cried. He was so much man that he thirsted at the well. Yet he was so much God that he saved your soul from hell. He was so much man that he died upon a tree. He was so much God. He was so much man. He was so much God that he rose in victory.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate that beautiful song, the Cannons. Brother John to come and sing for us this morning. Amen. Aren't you glad to be one of them this morning? Amen. Praise God. Glad he's revealed his word to us in this end time. Amen. Love him this morning.
Yesterday I was writing out the chords and lyrics for a Western music singer who wanted to perform it, and it just got me to thinking about the song again. It's been a while since I've sung it, and so there's oftentimes a hidden meaning in a song that only the bride really knows about. And so, but I pray that when someone else listens to the song that they'll maybe pick up on some of it. Brother Branham told the story about the young man from Chicago. His father was a wealthy rancher in Texas. And this song and this story is allegorical of us. It's of the bride. And I believe that time is close when our betrothed is going to return. And uh, in a real and physical way, and this earth is going to be judged, and I just want to be on the right side of that. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want my garments to be ready. I want to be standing ready and waiting when the carriage rides up. So this is called the promise. The wealthiest rancher in Texas was throwing a grand jubilee to honor his son, who just turned 21 and was visiting down from the east. It was rumored he wanted to marry, so every girl in the county was there. But soon he grew tired of their fashion and their pride, and he stepped outside for some air. It was there on the back step that he saw her, and the moonlight shone down on her face. She was washing the floor and stealing his poor heart away. He knew he would love her forever as they walked beneath the dark Texas sky. He knelt as he asked her to marry, and then he watched as the tears sprang to her eyes, and he feared she was going to refuse him. So he bid her, "Please don't make a sound. I am leaving tonight for Chicago. I must ride before the snow lies on the ground. But I'm going there to build for you a mansion, and returning, I'll make you my wife. Meet me here by the stables 1 year from tonight." She worked long days in the kitchen, then she worked with her needle each night, till the day she walked down to the stables in a beautiful gown of pure white. Then the girls all laughed and they mocked her as the evening shadows fell, but their laughter was turned into silence at the sound of the carriage on the trail. The bride has made herself ready. Look now, for the bridegroom is nigh. On to the marriage, step up in the carriage and
Brother John, amen.
What a great story.
Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand this morning as our ushers come. We worship the Lord in our giving. And Brother Matt gets ready to come this morning. I guess he's here. I haven't seen him, but we're going to believe he's here. Amen. Brother Mike, if you'd pray over the offering this morning. Amen. Let's sing "I'll Fly Away." Amen.
Well, some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, I'll fly away.
Stranger to us, and we love Brother Matt. Enjoy him coming by and preaching the word. He always just pours out his heart, and that's what we like. Amen. So come on, Brother Matt. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
God bless you. Are you happy to be a Christian? Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to be here in the house of the Lord. Amen. Sorry I wasn't aware you were calling me, Brother Wayne. I heard all the jubilee and shouting and thought, wow, man, they're happy this morning. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be here in the house of the Lord. Exodus chapter 25, if you have your Bible. Amen. We'll go straight to the Word. Sure is a privilege to be here again. Amen. With you. And amen. Trust that you came with an expectation. Amen. We're thankful for the opportunity to come again and would have came with Rachel and the children, but they are the devil's just fighting the sickness going through our area right now, and flu-like kind of sickness, and went from one of my children and jumped to the next and to the next to the next. And so thankfully the Lord spared me, and started hitting my wife last night, and we prayed for her, and she woke up this morning feeling 100%. So thankful to the Lord for being mindful. Amen. And so we'd like to look at something today, this morning, and just go straight into the Word and trust the Lord has something for us this morning. Amen. Exodus chapter 25, we'll just begin reading here at verse 10. This is speaking about the mercy seat. Amen. We've titled this thought, what we'd like to speak on today, the unstoppable purpose. The unstoppable purpose, and a subtitle, moving into the vision. Amen. It'll become clear what we mean by that here as we just as we speak. And then if the Lord will just allow us, we'll continue the same direction this afternoon. And they shall make, verse 10, an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within, and without shalt thou overlay it. And thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. Thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, the 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. Thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee. So God says, I got a specific place, a specific location that I'm going to meet you. Here's my purpose, to meet you. That's God's purpose. But God says, in order to meet you, you've got to come under the line and order of God's word, because God has a provided place
of worship. And he says in verse 22, read this again, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord, for the reading of your word. Lord, we just, Father, come before you now, asking you, Lord, to be our helper. Lord, to be our guide. Lord, as we approach this subject this morning, we believe, Father, that you're here. We've invited you to come, Lord, and we pray that you would just take the preeminence in this service. Lord, for every heart that's here this morning, Father, I pray that you would speak to them, we pray, in their own way, in your own way, I ask. Bless Brother Barry, Father, and his family, Lord, where he's at this morning. I pray that you would be his help. Father, may you give him wisdom and understanding, Lord, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Amen. God's unstoppable purpose. And we like to look at this morning. I guess I have control here, so I'll just have that ready. This is one of the most detail-oriented passages of Scripture you can read in the Bible. When he is laying out the instructions for the tabernacle that's in the wilderness, and he's laying out the instructions for not just the pieces of furniture, but he's giving them the length and the breadth and how big they are and where they should be placed at. And we see this is exactly how God approaches the subject when he tells Moses. He doesn't just tell Moses, you know, "Moses, make a tent. And, you know, however you want the tent to look like, well, that'd be fine with me. You know, if you want to make it nice and you want to make it, you know, beautiful, I think that'd be a pretty good idea. You know, I'm a glorious God with great splendor. And so, Moses, you know, make it with splendor. That'd be a good thing, Moses." That isn't at all what God tells Moses. He doesn't say, "Moses, you know, I'm a big God, so make it big. You know, make it a big tent and you know, put gold and you know, nice colors. Make sure it represents me well." But you see, what you have to understand when you're reading this is that God is a master builder. He's not just a master builder, but he's a master architect. And anytime you go to build a home, you go and you get with the designer and the design, and you find maybe a blueprint that you like that someone has put on paper and they've got a vision that they're working towards and you find that, you know, that architect and he's drawn in, you know, certain rooms and certain heights, the ceilings and he has the elevation print and the details through the blueprints. And you know, it's all about the details. And then once you find the blueprint that you like and the house that you want to live in, you go and you find you a builder, and that builder you're looking for is a person who has skill and ability and wisdom. And what you're looking for in the builder is the builder able to translate what you've liked in the architect's work to actual tangible and substance that you can live in? And you see, what you have to understand about God is he's not just the architect, but he's also the builder. And he's not, and God is a skilled builder. He's a master builder, a master craftsman. You know, the Bible speaks of him as being a potter, speaks that he was born of the son of a carpenter. And I don't think any of those things are by accident, but God was saying, "I've got a plan and I've got a purpose in my mind. And Moses, I'm not just, you know, just randomly creating this as I go and you know, make it 3.5 cubits and make that, 10 cubits. No. But God, before he ever gave the instructions to Moses, he already had the plan. He already had the blueprint. He already had it engineered. He already knew what he had to do to build it, to make it stand. And God says, "Moses, all you have to do, don't put your own thought to it. Don't put your own opinion to it. Just build what I've engineered it to be." Is that right? and build according to the blueprint. And God is all about the details. You know, I'm a plumber by trade and have a business, and I look at blueprints every single week, and I'm mainly majority of the work that we do is commercial work. And you know, in commercial plumbing, it's very different than your building, than if you were to be putting the system in a home. Commercial plumbing is more stringent. It's more strict. And what I spend most of my time doing, I spend very little time looking at the outward image of what it's going to be. If it's going to be a gas station or a Starbucks or a Chipotle or some restaurant that maybe we would do, I spend very little time looking at what the finished product will look like. Most of my time is looking at the engineer's details to see what did the engineer specify, what type of materials does the engineer say I need to use, and what kind of materials and what size pipe and how much volume and all of these things. Most of my time is just making sure and making positive that I don't miss any detail at all. And you say, Brother Matt, why would you take so much time in looking at the details? Because I know that if something goes wrong in the plumbing system, as long as I followed the blueprint, as long as I followed the engineer's details, then the blame is not put on me or my company or my license if something goes wrong. But the blame goes on the engineer. And God says you don't have to put your own opinion or your own answer or come up with your own solution. All you've got to do is build the tabernacle exactly as I engineered it. And if something goes wrong, you can blame me. And God says, when I could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself. And God is all about the details. He's all about in the framing. He gives the details. He knows how much strength and the integrity of certain walls has to be. And God says, Moses, this is all for a purpose. And He's not just randomly creating this, but He has a goal. And what is the goal? It's the vision. It's the finished product. And every detail He puts, and every note He puts, and every specification that He gives is all for one purpose. It's not just to be detailed for the point of being detailed. But it has a specific vision. And God says, I want to accomplish the vision. I want to accomplish the purpose. And before we start construction, I've already got a vision. I've already got a plan. Don't you realize, my brother and my sister, God is not just aimlessly in heaven, just creating creating history and orchestrating the events of your life. But before you came to this earth, God already had a vision of your life and how what you would face and every storm and every trial and every test that you would face. And God is not a person who lets calamity strike and then makes a plan how to fix the calamity. But God says, long before the problem, I've already got the solution. Long before you find yourself in prison, I've already got the plan to break out of jail. Long before you find yourself in the fiery furnace, I've already got a vision of a fourth man in the midst of the fire. And long before the problem comes, I've already got the remedy. Aren't you thankful you serve that kind of a God who deliverance is already in His mind before captivity begins? And God says, long before there was a fall, God, Adam and Eve had this perfect Eden, as we know, we've preached on it many times, this perfect atmosphere and this perfect access to God, this perfect access that Adam had. Adam never had to wake up in the morning with a back pain. He never had to crawl out of bed and then do stretches, a few times before he gets up, because if he gets up too fast, he'll fall on the ground and his lower back will go into spasms and he's got to warm up his back. Some of you brothers know what I'm talking about. Adam never had to face that. He never had to go into the cabinet and search and say, I hope we've got some Tylenol or some Advil or, maybe some kind of medicine to take this headache away. Adam had perfect health. He had perfect peace. He had perfect atmosphere. He had a perfect dwelling. He had a perfect thought all the time. Because he had an open channel, an open communication with the Father. All Adam had to do was speak the name of Jehovah. And Jehovah, Brother Branham said, would come rushing in on the scene and say, what can I do for you, Adam? What can I do for you? And Brother Branham said they lived in a perfect Eden. Why? Because they had perfect access. It was life. In the full definition of the word life, Adam and Eve lived what life really meant. My brother and my sister, this really isn't life. You are alive, but you are dying while you're alive. Every day that you live, this is not what life is. This, unfortunately, to some, is not the millennium. And I thank God this is not the millennium. This is more death and sorrow and torment and struggle and trouble. This is not life. But Adam literally breathed in his nostrils life. Real life. Real life without pressure, without struggle, without pain, without death, without disease, without problems. Without issues. Oh, brother, God's restoring a people back to that place. God had a purpose in His mind. And Adam has this perfect Eden and this perfect access to God. But now we know what happens through the fall is that death comes on the scene and death sets in and God drives out man from the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says that God drove out the man. But let me tell you this, brother, before the fall ever happened, it looked like a horrible scene. God already had Calvary on His mind. He already had redemption's plan. He already knew the end of the story. And so what is He doing through Moses? God is now restoring for the first time a way for fellowship. And God says there, because in all the details, don't get lost in the details, in the ark, and the shin of wood, and the cubit, and the height, and the breadth. All of those details are fine, but don't lose the purpose. The purpose was for God to dwell with man again. From the very first step that Adam took out of the garden, God's purpose was to find Himself back in fellowship once again. And so He gives Moses this plan. He gives him this purpose. And we want to look at this purpose because I believe God has a purpose. Do you believe that? I believe God has a purpose and He's had a purpose from day one. And He's still fulfilling His drama. He's still fulfilling and making His story, whatever you want to call it. But we see these philosophies of history, and any of you who've studied history, you would know exactly what that term means. And there's different views that each person has, and you can just look over some of those as we get to it today. Boy, that's going to be hard to read, but it's okay. You can keep the light on, brother, if you could. Keep the light on. I like light. Let's just keep it on. We look at these philosophies, but thank you, Brother Tom. We look at these philosophies of history and these different views or world views of histories. And you say, what is the philosophy of history? Well, a philosophy of history, it means how do you think or how do you view or what is your perspective of that line, that timeline, that line that we call history? What is your view and how do you see events, the events that are taking place? What is your view of why the things are happening that are happening? Is there a purpose to them? And any person writing a history book would have to find a pattern of events or why things happen. And they would take a different view. And, you know, today we read the newspaper. And, you know, we don't really anymore. We read the online newspaper. And I don't. No matter where you get your source or where you read your news from today, it's always a pattern. And so the question is when you read the news and when you wake up and you hear about, you know, something taking place in the world's economy or maybe this world's social system or Hollywood or entertainment, and you, when you read about the news and you hear about events taking place, do you see a pattern emerging from anything that's happening? Do you see a purpose in all of the events that are happening? Or is it just repeating? You know, here's the news for today, and it's just another day. It'll be the same news as we had tomorrow. And, you know, it's just the same as it was yesterday, and there's really nothing new. And, you know, we go to war, then we have peace, then we have war, then we have peace, then we have a Republican president, then a Democratic president, then we have a Republican, then they fight, then the House. And you look at all these things, and you can just come away and say, you know, is really there any purpose? And each person, you can look at this as the first view of history is called the cyclic view of history. And this view of history just means that history just goes around almost like a circle, almost like, you know, like a roundabout. If you don't know if you have those here, we do back home where you come into a traffic circle. It's not a stoplight. You just go into a circle. And, you know, it's funny, the first time someone said, my wife ever drove on one of those, she just kept going around and around and around. I finally said, you got to exit somewhere. That's not the point of the circle, just to go around. But, you know, people, when they first get up, when they first see the circle, it's sort of like what history looks like. It just goes around and around and around, and history just keeps repeating itself. And there's truth to that. But history, you know, just repeats itself. This was the Greek view of history. You know, good times, and then we have bad times, and we have happy times, and then there's sad times, and there's life, and there's death, and, you know, there's war, and then there's peace. And, you know, it's sort of just like a big roundabout. You know, life is just like a big roundabout. You step on the roundabout, and you grow up, and you're in a home, and then you get married, and then you see, you know, as a young man, you're seeking a career, and you find that career, you marry the woman that you love or the man that you love, and then you find a job, and then you go to work, and you wake up that morning, you go to work, you get home, you have dinner, you say hello to your family, you sit on the couch, you veg out to entertainment, you go to bed. You wake up the next day, you go back to work, you work 8 hours, you get back home, you say hello to your children, you have dinner, you get back in bed, you veg out that night to entertainment, you go back to sleep, and then ages and years and years and years go by, children grow up, grandchildren, and it's just one big roundabout, and then, you know, you sort of just step off the roundabout about the same place you stepped on. And it's one big miserable existence. But I don't believe that's what life is. I don't believe life is just one big roundabout and a circle. But I believe God has a line of redemption. And God says you got to get off the roundabout. Because the roundabout's just taking you to sorrow and torment and just pushing you to a grave. It's a downward spiral. And God says that's not what this life is about. This life has a purpose. This life has a plan. You were put here for a reason. You were put in this world with a divine order and a divine calling to move the kingdom of God in your own life. Then there's this epic view of history. And it's this view that, you know, we have everything's going forward, but it's just ups and downs. You know, good times and bad times. Rich people and poor people. Powerful people and weak. Inflation and deflation. You know, up and down. And you sort of just hope that your life ends on an up and not a down. You sort of hope you're on the upside and not the downside. Then you have what is most popular today, the optimistic view of history. And this optimistic view of history is that history is getting better and better and better all the time. Life is getting better all the time. You know, it's summed up in this one word, progress. Progress. Moving forward. You know, the Democrats ran on this. Forward. Change. And we see this was actually the philosophy, as you look at this, let me just find my place. This was the philosophy that one British prime minister ran on and won an election. His slogan was up and up and up and on and on and on. And mankind thought before the 20th century that the 20th century would be the greatest century, and it would just continue to progress, and science would continue to progress, and people would continue to get better, and we'd get nicer, and we'd get happier, and less grumpy, and less mean, and less mad, and we'd have less murder, and because of that we'd have less crime, and because of that we'd have less disease, everyone would just get healthier, and at age we'd begin to live longer and longer, and everything's getting better. They thought the 20th century was going to be just the best ever century that had ever came in history, that discoveries would come and scientific breakthroughs and help us to overcome problems, and life is going to be good, and then it's just going to get gooder and gooder and gooder. This was the view held by Charles Darwin of evolution. Things would just evolve and get better. Time would get better. Man was evolving. Everything would get better. And they entered the 20th century
with these high hopes. And you know what happened? They built a boat. Name was the Titanic. And this Titanic literally was the symbol of progress. It was all man's achievements. Scientific, technological. This boat had the greatest technological advancements at that day. It spoke of progress. It spoke of this optimistic view that life is good and life is just going to get better. And God, they got so arrogant in this view that they actually made the statement, not even God Himself can sink this boat. So you know what God did? God sunk the boat. Man said he can't, so God said, all right, I will. And the Titanic going to the bottom of the ocean, that shipwreck is still today the most popular shipwreck in history. And what was it? It was the first prick in the bubble to this optimistic view. Because immediately after that Titanic, what do you have? World War I. The first woe spoken of in the book of Revelations, and men are American boys and American men are in trenches and getting shot to death and maimed. And there's war that breaks out and terrible times follow this. And suddenly that optimistic view begins to get shaken. And that optimistic view, when they realize actually the 20th century would be not the best, but the worst. With war and pestilence and disease. Diseases that they had no clue how to cure. And then you have the pessimistic view of history. This pessimistic view of history says time is getting worse, not better. It's actually as time goes down, we're just getting worse. We're on a downward spiral. We're getting worse and worse. And history is going downhill. It's unavoidable. And destruction is unavoidable. And global warming and the melting of the polar ice caps. And everything's just getting worse and worse and worse. And we're all doomed. We're all doomed to failure. And if we don't turn things around, things are just going to end in destruction. Things are going to end in chaos. And the world's eventually just going to blow apart. And you know what? To this pessimistic view's credit, it's a lot of it, most of it's true. These views, as we said, can be looked at like this circle. This would be that first view that we spoke about. Then you could see the next view, that epic view, the view of going up and down and up and down. And then you have the optimistic view of history where it's just everything's getting better and better and better. Then you have the pessimistic view of history, that actually everything's not getting better. It's getting worse, and it's going to continue to get worse. And let me give you a news flash. They're right. It's going to continue to get worse and to get worse and to get worse. They fix one disease and one Zika virus only to have 30 other outbreaks of things they have no clue how to fix. They have no clue what the remedy is going to be. They end one war only to have a greater monster and a greater enemy and a greater threat than we've ever had before. Why? Time is just getting worse and worse and worse, and world systems are crashing. Let me say this, brother. It's going to get worse before it gets better. It's going to get worse. But out of all of those views, the optimistic, the pessimistic, then you have what is called the God view. And the God view says that yes, time is getting worse and things are getting worse and men's hearts are failing with fear. But at the very minute when it crashes to the very bottom, suddenly there's going to be a shift in direction. And God says, I'm going to come on the scene in the middle of the worst age and the worst time, and I'm going to snatch a people right out of the midst of the chaos. Aren't you glad to be a part of that view, that plan, and that purpose, that God is not just randomly creating things, but this is His purpose. This is His plan. That in the middle of Laodicea, in the middle of the worst age, in the worst of that worst part of that age, that last age, God would perfect a people and rapture them right out and snatch them right from the middle of the chaos and the doom and the gloom. But yet God has a happy people.
because those people know that God isn't just randomly, you know, created. And these things aren't just, you know, so happens, you know, that we have diseases. See, brother Matt, are we going to be, you know, plagued by disease, and are we going to have to suffer? The Bible says that he who hides himself under the wings of the Almighty, under the shadow of the Almighty, that these plagues and these pestilences won't come nigh their house. God has a token. He has a protection for His people. Brother Branham says, you live in a three-room house. You're familiar with that statement. The kitchen, the bedroom, the living room, the parlor, and the bedroom. The prophet of God makes this statement. He says, now you can only live in a three-room house. Did you know that? God lived in a three-room house. You live in a three-room house. You dwell in a three-room house. God lived in Christ, soul, body, spirit. You live soul, body, spirit. You live in a house of your own here on earth. You may have two bedrooms. You may have three dining rooms, but you're still only living in a three-room house. That's the kitchen, the dining room, and the bedroom. A kitchen, parlor, and a bedroom, I mean. Now watch, he says, now watch, what is the first? Advance it, it's not going forward. Now watch, what is the first? Like the water of separation. The first is the first course, the kitchen, where you come and eat, you feed in the kitchen. Then you come to church and you feed on the Word. Oh, don't you love the Word? Feeding on the Word, that's the first place. Then in the next place, you enter into a kind of a relationship of this type that you embrace your wife. You stand there maybe in the parlor and she's taken off her veil and you put your arms around her and you tell her you love her and that she's going to be the most darling wife in the world. Amen, brothers. And how that you love her and how you're going to be loyal to your marriage vows and so forth. You've done, had your little feast, your wedding feast, and now you've entered in to tell her in the parlor. You sit her down in the chair, sit her on your lap, and tell her you're ready to enter into real fellowship. Excuse me for the rude expression, but that's not complete fellowship. That's not complete yet. Fellowship complete can only come through relationship. And the only way you can completely fellowship with this wife as your wife, she's never a complete fellowship to you until she has abide in relationship. That's the bedroom. That's where new life begins, the prophet says. And that's the way it is with the church today. We can never take creeds and things and ever bring a real, genuine fellowship until we become relationship with God, to be born sons and daughters of God. That's rude, preacher. It's the truth, though. And you notice then, what if the little bride will come in and sit on his lap, but she's too bashful? She don't want to go in the room. She don't want to go into the complete fellowship and relationship with her husband. There'll never be any more life. Now that's the way it is today. We claim to be the bride of Christ. We claim we're the bride. And if we are the bride, how many are the bride here today? We're going to bring forth children. We're not ashamed of the gospel. This is exactly what God was trying to get Moses to understand when he builds a tabernacle. And he says, Moses, out of all of these things, there's going to be an altar of incense. There's going to be a brazen, a laver. And all of these things will have a point and will have a purpose. But the most important room, the most important place, what trumps all of those rooms is the holiest of holies. And unless you get to the holiest of holies, then all of the rest of the tabernacle is in vain. Because only in there will I meet you. God says, only above the mercy seat, in the holiest of holies, will I commune with thee. So what was the most important role of the high priest Aaron? It wasn't just to go in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and to, you know, to have the different sacrificial animals and the goats and the lambs, and for all of Israel to come and watch. And you know, they all came there that day with their sins and their issues and their problems and their needs and their requests. And they gathered for that day and they watched the sacrifice of Aaron, who woke up at about 3 o'clock in the morning. Historians say 3 to 4 a.m. he would have to wake up to begin to prepare. And he began to prepare and put the herbs and the spices on the meat, on his oil and all of these things he was going to offer before God. He began to prepare the animal. And then all of Israel would come to watch. And Aaron would come through this sacrifice, and it had more than just going into the holiest of holies. There was a great regimen and a great structure and a great ceremony that took in place. And all of Israel was there to watch. You know who was there? All of the men, all of the women, all of the children. And you say, Brother Matt, what were they there for? They were there to watch the ceremony, because they knew that if Aaron could make it to the holiest of holies, all of their sins were forgiven. Not just their sins, that wasn't the only thing they came there with, but actually all of their needs, all of their requests. Some praying for disease, some praying for because of famine and because of disease in their crops and for increase and to prosper that year. Some praying for different needs in their marriages and different problems. And all of Israel, out of all of the camps, would gather at the front of the tent and watch as Aaron goes over these ceremonies. And all of their expectation, you imagine the pressure, all of the expectation, all of the burdens were laid upon this man Aaron. And as he went into the holiest of holies, and he went into the holy place, and he sprinkled the blood from the altar of sacrifice, and he sprinkled it on the badger skin, and then he opened the veil, and he goes into the holiest of holies, and the Bible says he would take his censer filled with the charcoal, the coals from the altar of sacrifice, and he would begin to wave it until the room would become smoky. And you know what? Aaron couldn't even see what was taking place. Notice this. Out of every other room in the tabernacle, he can use his two eyes. He can see what was happening. He can watch what was taking place physically. It was actual, real, physical things taking place in obedience to the Word of God. But when he entered the third chamber, when he entered the bedroom, when he entered the secret place, when he entered that third realm of the soul, the room becomes smoky and black. And not even Aaron himself could see what was taking place. But I want to tell you what was taking place. God was atoning for all sins of all of Israel. And the Bible says when Christ went to Calvary, the earth became black. And the earth shook in the sky. The sun turned its face. Why? Because there was a mystery that was taking place in the third realm. In the third house, there was a mystery that even the devil didn't know. Creation didn't know. But when the earth turned black, God was forgiving my sins. He was forgiving your sins. He was forgiving past, present, and future. He was redeeming mankind back to himself. Are you thankful for that? But it took place in this third room. Notice this, and I think we have it on the PowerPoint. I'm not sure. Yeah, we do. We do. Notice this here. So he drove out the man. This is Genesis 3, chapter 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way. Notice this. What is the point of the cherubims? What is the point of the flaming sword? To keep the way of the tree of life. So what did man, you say he was sick, there was sickness and disease, and he would have to labor by that. No, brother, don't miss the point. Those were all just attributes. What did man really lose when he was driven out of Eden? He lost life. Because he had access to life. He had access to eternal life. He had access to real life. So now God drives him out, and he's going to put cherubims, and they're going to protect the way back to life. Exodus 25, and there I will meet thee. I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims. So what is this mercy seat representing? It's representing God's way back to Eden. The same cherubims that guarded the way back to life are now guarding back the mercy seat. And God says, what's going to happen through this mercy seat? It's redemption. It's just a picture. It's just a portrait. But it's a picture of mercy. It's a picture of redemption. It's a picture of restoration. It's a portrait. It's a negative to a positive. What was it foreshadowing? It was foreshadowing Calvary, when the Lamb of God, not a lamb of an Israelite, but the Lamb of God would atone for the sins of mankind. And the veil of the temple would be torn apart, revealing the way back to life. What do you have access to today here, my brother? Do we realize we have access to the way back to life? Amen. That's why Jesus said, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, but straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I'm so glad that I'm part of the few. I'm so glad that out of the many that go on the Broadway, there's a few, and I'm in that few. I've found the way back to life. You say, where's it found? In the third realm, in the third room, in the secret place. My brother and my sister, don't you realize all hell is trying to keep you out of that secret place? All hell and all devils are trying to keep you out of that third realm. Something about the three. Something about the third that the devil hates. He doesn't mind if you get justified. Doesn't mind if you get sanctified. If he can keep you from the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't mind if you're in the outer court. Oh, you think, oh, it feels good. I feel the sensations. And I see the menorah, and I see the altar of incense and the 12 loaves of showbread. Those things are all good, and you can feel like you're a believer. But my brother, until you enter into beyond the first realm, beyond the second realm, and enter into that third realm, that bedroom where new life begins. All hell will try to keep you out of it. The prophet of God says, what was the threefold purpose? First, to express himself completely, God in Christ. Second, to have the preeminence by this in his church, which is body, the bride, till he could have the preeminence to express himself through them. All right. And thirdly, to restore the kingdom to its rightful position that fell by sin, by the first Adam, back to where he walked in the cool of the even with his people, talked with them, fellowship with them. And now sin and death has separated them from his presence and his entire expression. Did you read it? Before the foundation of the world, to express his attributes, what he was. Prophet says, now notice again, what's his threefold purpose? Manifest himself in Jesus. He's already done that. To come into the body by Jesus Christ, to have the preeminence. How many believes he's taken the preeminence? But Brother Branham says, to do what? To restore back Eden. To bring back that which was lost. So what is God's purpose? To restore us back to Eden. To take us back to where Adam fell from. Brother Branham says the rest of the things was in order. Prophet of God sees in his own ministry, he sees three pools. This number three, we could preach an entire sermon about it. It's so significant in the Bible that we could just give you example after example after example. But I want to just move past this. The prophet of God says, he has three pools, and you know the first and the second and the third. And Brother Branham gives even in that part of that third pool, there was even three parts to that. And Brother Branham says, the first I was fishing with a fishing pole. And he says, in this beautiful lake. And he says, and you know, I had just this, he says, I was pulling the line like this, trying to straighten my line out. And he said, and the voice looked at me and said, now don't get your line tangled in these kind of times. I thought maybe he's going to give me another try. I said, I'll sure be careful. I was winding my line in and seeing it taken up. And then he said, just then I felt myself go higher, way up, way up. And when I was set down, I was beneath and standing up above a great tent. I never seen such a tent. I just make an altar call, seeming like down at the altar. When I was there, I looked. There was a bunch, hundreds of people standing around the altar, weeping because they had accepted the Lord Jesus. And they were just weeping out loud. I said, oh, that's more like it. And this real kind gentleman walked out on the platform and said, while Brother Branham's resting, just a few moments, we'll call the prayer line. And said, everyone with the prayer card, just beginning with a certain number, stand right over to your right. Remember the prophet's in vision. This is a vision taking place. And it refers to the third pole. And he says, and while I noticed the prayer line seemed like it went all around the tent, out and down the street, such a prayer line, I looked over to my, it would have been to my left. There it would be to my right, but if I was standing on the platform, would be that way. And there's a piece of canvas stretched there. Behind this canvas was a little square building about 12 feet across and 20 feet long, something like that. Well, I stared and looked at it. Wow, isn't it amazing? A big tent, and inside of the tent, a little wooden room. Are you catching the picture here? To Israel, to the Jews, God gives them a tent. To the Gentiles, God, Brother Branham sees a tent. And inside of that tent, the prophet says, there was a little wooden room. And he said, the canvas stretched out like that. And he said, thousands of people gathered underneath the tent. All of the people underneath the tent. He said, then I seen them bringing a lady up on the stretcher. And there was a lady there talking, or taking her name and things on a paper. And when someone come in and got her and pushed her through, and the next man come through with was on crutches, I seen them go through that little building. And on the outside, the lady came out screaming at the top of her voice, pushing the stretcher. And then there was another lady on the other side, looked like kind of a dark-haired woman. I said, what happened? She said, I just don't know. She said, I couldn't tell you what happened. I've been paralyzed for 20 years. And looky, I feel like I was never even sick. And then just on the other side, come out the man, leaping, jumping with his crutches in one hand. And I looked at that, and now listen close. There's a difference between the angel of the Lord and that light. Because I heard something moving as it does when it comes here at the platform. Kind of like a... and like a fire whipping around, licking blaze. And it left me. And it went right down over the top of that audience. And went and stood over the top of that little building. And then settled down on top of it. Wow. Brother Branham is called away, according to his testimony. He said, I was higher, looking down, and he sees this great tent. And thousands of people underneath the tent. Thousands of people under the tent, or the title, or the cliche of message believer, or message church. Thousands of people professing to believe the prophet. Thousands of people to profess to believe in the message. But my brother, what was happening in the outer court of the tent didn't really matter. In fact, nothing was taking place there. Brother Branham wasn't even there. But the revival is what was taking place in the little wooden room to a few individuals. It wasn't to the masses. It wasn't to the public. It was to just a few individuals who went in the little room where the Holy Spirit's Shekinah glory was down upon. Brother Branham says, like a fire it rested on top of it. And when it did, this one that was standing behind me, that same voice, the angel's voice said, I'll meet you in there. I'll meet you in there. And this is the third pole. The very same thing God tells Moses. I'll meet with you there. I won't meet with you in the outer court, Moses. I will meet with you in the inner court, in the holy place. But God says, I'll commune with you. I'll commune with you. Remember Exodus 25. I'll commune with you. I'll meet you in there. Almost the very same exact words that He tells Moses. He tells a prophet in our generation. I'll meet you in that little wooden room. And why? Brother Random says, why? I don't understand why there. He said, it won't be a public show this time. You've tried to explain every other pool of your ministry. You've explained it away and explained it away. But what was God trying to get Brother Branham to understand? That what was going to take place in the little wooden room, in the inner veil, in the realm of the soul, what was going to take place in this stage was unexplainable. It was unexplainable. And you couldn't even these people who went in this room, this little room, came out on the other side and could not explain what happened. Oh, my brother, I hope you catch it today. Don't you realize the Word of God is affecting you and you can't even explain to me how the Word is affecting you. All you know is that you're a believer and you believe the Word and it's unexplainable what's taking place in your life. It is the power of the third pool. It's unexplainable. It's a mystery. But I'm part of the mystery. I'm part of the purpose. Are you glad that you're part of the purpose this morning? That God purposed in Himself that He would have a bride. God purposed in Himself that He would meet her in that third realm, in that third room, in that secret place. I don't understand. Going into that closet like that. He said, is it not written by our Lord when you pray? Be not like the hypocrite who to be heard before men, but enter into the secret closet and pray to the Father who seeth in secret, and who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It's perfectly in Scripture every time. And I said, I understand. Then He took me to this place and set me and told me what to do. What's taking place? Brother, don't you realize that everything is trying to keep us out of that third realm? Everything is trying to keep us living in the living room and fellowshipping with God and fellowshipping with the believers, living in the parlor and living in the house. But everything is trying to keep you out of that third room. Because the secret is in the third room. The secret is not under the tent. The secret is not what's happening publicly, because publicly it looks like a mess. It looks like it's falling apart. It looks like there's nothing really to it. But really what's taking place is what's happening in the secret room. And God's saying to you, you must enter into that third realm. You must enter into that secret place. Even for Israel today, even the temple that Solomon built, the first temple, matched the diagram of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Had an inner court, had an outer court, an inner court, holy place and a holiest of holies. And they built that temple, and that temple was destroyed. But even the pressure that we see even today, Brother Branham says, oh, if you want to see, and I think I got the quote here. Brother Branham says, they are what now? I just caught it fresh, speaking of Israel. They're a nation recognized. Is that right? But they've not their temple yet. And when they establish the temple worship, the church will be gone. God will be dealing with the Jews as a nation then. So what is the pressure behind Israel? The same pressure that's on the Gentiles is the same pressure that's on the Jews. What is the pressure on the Jews to build the temple, to have the secret room, to have the secret inner veil, to move back into temple worship again? And what's the pressure that's upon the bride? Brother Branham said there would be a pressure. He said, you watch the third pull then when the squeeze gets to a place to where you're just pressed out. And the pressure that's upon you now is trying to keep you living in this dimension and not in the next. To keep you earthbound, an earthbound creature, with your mind focused on today and focused on the here and now and forgetting the purpose of God in your life. And this is amazing news article. I didn't even have the time. And I at our church, when I spoke this, I played two videos and just didn't want to take the time to do it. Two videos of President Trump. One, President Trump being prayed for by evangelicals, laying their hands on him, speaking in tongues. You think that it's any accident that God put Donald Trump in the president's office? Everybody was shocked. I was too. When I woke up the morning, I thought I was reading fake news. Donald Trump? Don't you think God has a purpose? Don't you think God has a plan? The other video was of Mike Pence speaking to Israel. And speaking just, and some of the things he said in the video were just great to hear. In some ways, it was refreshing to hear. A nation that would stand behind Israel. And then you see even the promise that Donald Trump makes to move the U.S. embassy. And you see the promises that he makes on the campaign trail and how his focus so much towards Israel. And it was amazing. This was an article. This is not fake news. This is not National Enquirer. This is IsraelNationalNews.com. Okay? And I would have put the article up, but I just didn't have time to send it to the brothers. In what appears to be a twice-in-history opportunity, the organization called the Sanhedrin has called on U.S. President-elect Donald Trump and Russian President Vladimir Putin to join forces and back the rebuilding of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin is an attempt to renew the glorious great court on the same name from the last Jewish kingdom some 2,000 years ago. Professor Rabbi Hillel Weiss, spokesman of the Sanhedrin, said, I don't know if I pronounced his name right, the political conditions, notice this, what he says, the political conditions today in which the two most important national leaders in the world support the Jewish right to Jerusalem as their spiritual inheritance is historically unprecedented. Don't you notice that anymore when you read the news, that's the buzzword, unprecedented? I'm laughing, but I think it has significance because we're living in unprecedented times. You read, I don't care if it's the weather, unprecedented, unheard of, never before. He said that the election of Donald Trump, who has promised to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, coupled with Putin's expressed desire for the temple's rebuilding, prompted the Sanhedrin to send a letter to both leaders. This is something you may not know about here in U.S. news, but this is something that in Russian news was made very, very widespread news of Putin's desire to see the temple built. And Israel's even asking, when has this ever happened before? When the two greatest world powers in the world both are pro-Israel? And he says the election, the letter proposes that they act jointly, as did King Cyrus of Persia 2,500 years ago. Who is King Cyrus? King Cyrus was the benevolent king who allowed Ezra and Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the temple. And so they're acting just like Cyrus acted. They're pointing to Donald Trump as the benevolent leader like Cyrus. Notice this. He says, Cyrus, King of Persia, 25 years ago, show most practically that they recognize the importance of Israel and the Holy Temple. We are poised to rebuild the temple, Weiss said. Trump's support for Israel and the relocation of the U.S. embassy to Jerusalem is well known, and many of his close aides are similarly strong supporters of Israel. Less well known is Putin. Putin's support for the Holy Temple. As the Sanhedrin writes in his letter, Putin paid a late-night visit to the Kotel, to the Western Wall in 2012. During his third official trip to Jerusalem, upon his arrival, the former KGB agent who became the leader of Russia stood in silent prayer for several minutes, after which he read Psalms from a Russian Hebrew prayer book. At one point, an Israeli bystander called out in Russian, "Welcome, President Putin." Putin then approached the man who explained the importance of the Temple Mount and the Jewish temple. Putin reportedly responded. Notice this. Putin reportedly responded, "That's exactly the reason I came here, to pray for the temple to be built again. The Sanhedrin sent a letter at the time to Putin calling on him to act to fulfill his prayer. President Putin did not respond, but the Sanhedrin hopes he will respond to the current letter now that he has potential, that he has a potential ally for the project in the United States leadership. You think it's an accident that Donald Trump was put in office? Think it's an accident what's happening? No, my brother and my sister, let me tell you what's happening. God has an eternal, unstoppable purpose. And it's an unstoppable purpose. And you're part of that purpose. And no devil will stop it. ISIS won't stop it. Donald Trump won't stop it. The Democrats, the Republicans won't stop it. It's an unstoppable purpose. And I'm just glad that I'm wrapped up in the middle of God's purpose. And I want to say, God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The vision you had for me before I ever came to this world, let me find myself in the center of your unstoppable purpose. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading, for the word this morning. Father, the article that we just read, Lord, lets us know the lateness of the hour. Father, how we should realize even right now that all hell is trying to keep Israel from rebuilding that temple to reestablish temple worship. The same spirits, Lord, are afflicting our churches, afflicting our minds, afflicting our lives. What are they trying to do? They're trying to keep us from that third realm. Trying to keep us from that third inner veil, that secret tabernacle. Lord, but it's the only place where we can find refuge from this morning. The prophet of God says, Satan throws his last punches in Laodicea. And Lord, he's throwing his last punches right now. Through every spirit, every, Lord, demon, social, economic, cultural spirit, Father, that we face today, Lord, what is it? It's Satan's last punches. But your prophet says, but oh, to those who flee, they have a refuge from the storm. They have a strong tower they can run into and be safe. And it's in the name of Jesus. We're so glad this morning, Father, that you are that strong tower. Lord, may we survey our lives even right now, Lord God. May we look at them, Father, and measure up to the Word of God, not measure up to somebody else's experience, Lord, or some other brother or sister or church. Let us hold the mirror of God's Word and measure up to this mirror and say, where am I on this purpose, this unstoppable purpose of God? Grant it, Lord, we pray. As the musicians would just come, let's all stand to our feet this morning. I love Him, I love Him, because He first loved me. Oh, and purchased you raise your hands and sing it now, Lord, like a prayer. Oh, I love Him. I love Him because that He first loved me. That He first you, Lord. Consume me, Lord, with the fire of your Spirit.
Consume me, Lord. With the fire of...
Oh, if that's your prayer, just raise your hand and sing it now.
Consume.
Oh, and make me more like you.
And make
me... This is my prayer, Lord. Break me. And break
me, Lord, and bless the road he saved of my life.
Oh. Can we raise that up? It's a little too low.
I enjoyed the word this morning. My. You know, there's a lot of things going on we don't know about, a lot of things we miss. Amen. And where would you hear a message like that except in a message church? So we just thank God for His revealed word for our day and all that He's done. Thank you for coming today. Thank you. Thank Brother Matt for just pouring out his heart this morning. Amen. If you want to stay and worship a little bit, feel free to do that this morning. You know, we can't worship Him enough. We can't praise Him enough for all that He's done for us. Amen. Let's sing that song, All Hail King Jesus, this morning. Amen. All Hail King Jesus. All Hail. I'm so loved. you glad this morning? Just in Sunday, a wonderful day. It is such a wonderful day that you can gather together and worship the Lord. And my, you just, all of our spirits united together. My, it's just wonderful. I wish every day could be like Sunday, don't you? Hallelujah. I praise Him this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, you're so good to us to come. Meet with us this morning, Lord. Just feel your presence, Lord. Anointing, Lord. Someday we'll come up to your house. Lord, we'll be with that eternally, Lord. Lord, it's just going to be a wonderful time, Lord. God, our hearts are prepared for that time. We think of it more and more every day, Lord. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with you, Lord. Rich and bless these people as they go this morning, Lord. Rich and just give them a special afternoon, Lord. Lord, a special day today, Lord. Touch those that may be feeling sick, or maybe down, and Lord, maybe going through a trial or something. Lord, we pray you just lift them up. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing that song, won't it be wonderful there? It's either F or G. Won't it be one? Oh,